Good morning, everyone. My name is John Junker, and I have been attending this church for about a year and a half now, since 2018. And I am the organizational relations representative for TEAM, which means I am kind of a liaison between TEAM and churches and denominations and other groups. Maybe some of you know my wife, is she spoke at the ladies group, the Lydia Kai, here in January. And I've got a sophomore in college, John Luke, and a 10th grader named Peter, and a kindergarten. Our daughter is in kindergarten. This is our family, and we live in Nishi Tokyo. Before coming here, I lived in Azumino for about 40 years, and we worked at Azumino Family Chapel. And it was a struggling church for a while, but it ended up coming to a really healthy place. So we worked with that church for about 20 years, and then we started working at the church in Matsumoto, which was also really struggling without a pastor for a few years, and we went there and were able to help it become a healthy, thriving church again. And this work that we did in Azumino is kind of connected to the message we're going to have today. So today's message is about a health checkup, the church checkup. In Japan, they have a Ningen Doku, which is a comprehensive health checkup every year or whatever. But now I'm going to think about a church doku, a church comprehensive health checkup. The reason that I want to talk about this is because I had a Ningen Doku, one of those health checkups, a few years back, and I was very glad that the city paid for it. But it was really thorough. I mean, they checked a lot, and it was cool because you could spend the night. I spent the night at the hospital, and they gave us a lot of good food and did all the checkups. You know, there was an onsen there too, so it was a really nice experience. And so from that checkup, we were able to tell how my health was. And so we want to look at the church. You know, what characterizes a healthy church? Especially today, I want to talk about Jesus and what he did. We want to look at what he did because that's really the foundation for the church. And so first, we look at the vertical relationship with God. Loving God, and then the horizontal, loving people, and then the roots that strengthen those vertical and horizontal relationships. We're going to look at that too. Today I'm not going to do all of it. This is a pretty full message, but I want to focus today on just our checkup as believers in Jesus. You think about a blood test? Actually, the worst part of my Ningen Doku checkup was the blood test. I had a lot of different blood tests taken, but they're really helpful in understanding the body's condition. And so today we're going to look really at Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is the center and the head of the church. Today we're looking at Acts 2, 40 to 47, mainly, but the background is in Acts 1 and 2. If we think about it, you've got the ascension of the resurrected Christ, and then you've got leaders of the church chosen, and you got this prayer meeting. It's a pretty amazing prayer meeting. And then the Holy Spirit is sent down to each of the disciples, apostles. And then Peter and the other apostles give great messages to the Jews. And those messages are taken from the Old Testament. The content of the message was really centered on the Old Testament. So there's like Joel's prophecy and the promise of a special day and David's prophecies and Psalms and the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Old Testament. The cross and the resurrection are evidence. And then talking about Jesus' glory. Glorious going to heaven. So this style of message going from Old Testament to Jesus was used a lot. If you look at Galatians 3:24, it talks about the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, why did they use this method? The first time I thought about this, it occurred to me it was because they were Jewish. So this made me think of worldviews. You know, how do we develop a worldview? I want to think about that as look at this, the Bible. What we believe comes from our senses. You know, sight, sound, smell, you know, these different five senses that we have. And when we're in kindergarten, we learn things from our senses. And even little kids are influenced by these. One priest said this. He said, if you give me your child, then by the age of 5, I can make him either a priest or a thief or a scholar. What he's saying is the influence, the education you give a child before the age of 5 is extremely important. The really foundational sense or way of learning is experience. And this is what we see in folk religion. And so that doesn't have full-time priests or seminaries. It's not written texts, not highly organized, but uses drama, stories, songs, legends that hold beliefs. It's very event-oriented. In Japan, you can see this in Shintoism and Japanese culture. This is a world of, 8 million gods? Shintoism, Buddhism. When I talked to an American youth group, I asked them, what do they think about when they think of Japan? And they said, Sailor Moon or manga, anime. And I thought, yes, that's right. That's very representative of Japan. But I also read this thing that explained about anime, that animation originated in Japan and is now spread around the world. And the storylines of these pieces of art highly reflect a Shinto style of thinking. And this is one of the highly appealing aspects of anime that people watch it for. The same could be said of the world of anime, where viewers are unknowingly being subjected to the ideas and myths of Shintoism. And while they may not know it, the style and stories of these shows and movies reflect the image of what others think of Japan. It makes you kind of think. So continuing, the official religion of Shintoism may be on the decline, but as it has with Buddhism in Japan, the actual religion itself does not necessarily reflect its true existence. Through many forms, its ideas and influence spreads unknowingly, educating people about its beliefs and the myths that it holds. So anime really influences people by giving them a Shinto worldview. And this is an important part of our worldview. Now, here's a belief system, and it's kind of organized. to highly institutionalized religions like Islam and Christianity use doctrine, codes, holy books, ideals, churches, and seminaries. And they have buildings, like churches have buildings, and they start seminaries. But I wondered about this. Is Christianity really impacting Japan, or is it just kind of sitting on top of something else? When I was in Azumino, I talked with a Buddhist priest, with another pastor, and we asked about Buddhism. And at the end of the talk about Buddhism that he gave us, he explained that Buddhism has been in Japan a long time, but he said it's just resting on top of Shintoism. When I heard that, and the Japanese pastor I was working with, when he heard it too, we looked at each other and we thought, wow, Christianity also is kind of sitting on top of Japanese religion and Japanese worldview. It's not really taking root. But what we really believe in as Christians, we look at the Jesus's way, and we can see that everything is really together. You've got the structured part, but you've also got the folk religion level. So it was able to go from the highly organized to the folk religion level. And it should meet us at the level of our worldview. So our worldview needs to be changed by Christ. And we need to be changed according to the Bible's way. Now, what does this have to do with today's message? This is kind of long, isn't it? You might think that, but let's think about this. John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What does this mean? This person is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. What does that mean? You know, in Japan, we think about sheep, and it's like, what does that mean? However, if you look at the Bible from the beginning, well, it makes sense. When God created everything, he created everything perfectly. It was very good. If you look at Genesis 1, and he created people. And he said they were very good. But he gave them one rule. He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, as much as you want. But there's just one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you can't eat from. Because if you do, you'll surely die. Only one tree out of like probably hundreds of trees in this garden. And then they end up eating from it and sin enters the scene. The woman looks at the fruit, and yes, it looks delicious. It looks like it's good. And then this serpent tells her that she'll be smarter. So she did eat it. She took it and ate it. And then she gave it to Adam too. And both of their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. And so they grabbed some fig leaves and covered themselves. And then when the Lord came to walk in the garden, to walk with them, both Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They realized they were naked, they were embarrassed, they covered themselves with the fig leaves. And then when God came, they hid from him. And then God calls them, talks to them. At the end of chapter 3, we hear what he says. I just want to look at that a little bit. 3:15 says that he'll put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and this is like the first gospel. The serpent is Satan, and Eve is the woman. And it continues, your descendants. I was thinking it was snakes for a while, but... So putting this enmity between the descendants of Satan and the descendants of Eve means there's going to be warfare between you. It doesn't end there. He says, he will bruise your head. That's a mortal wound, and you shall bruise his heel, which is a temporary, momentary wound on the heel, on the promised one's heel. You know, a head being bruised means mortal, unrecoverable wound. And so this is the first place where we get a glimpse of the gospel. It's a very important part of the Bible. But how does this happen? And this is really interesting. See, they had sewn these fig leaves together, but God gives them something made of animal, covers them with animal skin. Adam and Eve had made this fig leaf thing, but it wasn't enough to cover them. And so God gave them something more substantial. Here's this perfect world. There was no death, no sadness. And yet God had to kill an animal to provide a covering for them. And that skin that came from this killed animal covered them. And this is an important part of this red line that goes through all of Scripture. It doesn't end there. You look at Cain and Abel. They both gave sacrifices to God. Abel brought the best of his flocks, sheep, and God was pleased with that sacrifice. In Hebrews 9:22 says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And God said that his sacrifice was a better sacrifice. Abel gave his sacrifice from his heart. Again, Hebrews 9:22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so Abel followed God, and he shed this animal's blood. And Spurgeon wrote this. What did Abel bring? He brought a sacrifice which showed the necessity of blood shedding, but Christ brought the blood shedding itself. Abel taught the world by his sacrifice that he looked for a victim, but Christ brought the actual victim. Abel brought but the type and the figure, the lamb which was but a picture of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But Christ was that lamb. He was the substance of the shadow, the reality of the type. continue looking at the Bible. The big flood. After the flood, Noah's first action was to build an altar to the Lord, sacrifice. Then Abraham was told to offer his son, who was supposed to be this blessing to the world. And just before he was going to kill his son, God said, "Don't do anything to the boy. I understand now that you trust me and you will obey me." And then God provided this ram that could be the sacrifice in the place of his son Isaac. And then, now moving into Exodus, we've got, several hundred years later, Israel is in Egypt. They're slaves. And the last plague that God uses to deliver the Israelites is killing the firstborn son in every family. And this is the Passover. So the angel of death passes over the houses where they have killed a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts. So they are saved from that judgment of death. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, animal substitution for a person's sin was the central part of worship. And this showed how important the problem of sin was and how it needed to be dealt with. Then there's the Day of Atonement. On this day, again, the blood of an animal is spread to forgive the sins of everyone. And that blood is put on the Ark of the Covenant. After that, this is to cover the blood in their own families. And then you look at Hebrews 9:6-7. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Not only that, but on the same day, they get two goats. One is sacrificed for everyone, and then the other one is supposed to be carrying sin, and he is set free. He's the scapegoat. So that goat carried the sins of all the people away into the wilderness, and that was considered a covering for everybody's sin for the following year. Today, we read it too, but Isaiah also talks about this Savior that's going to come in the future. This is from the passage that was read before this message. "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." I have a friend who's Jewish, and it was through this passage that he trusted in Jesus. Many years later, Christ's death became the fulfillment of all God had done and promised. The Savior's blood was shed. The cross and the resurrection completed the payment for all sin and provided eternal salvation, freed from the penalty of sin, Satan's rule, and eternal judgment. Do you remember Genesis 3:15, the first gospel? The promised one died on the cross, but then he was raised on the third day. And he bruised the Satan's head. He was raised from the dead. This is wonderful completion of the salvation plan. Barnhouse? Oh, the highway to the cross was now firmly established. Here, the first lamb is seen, one lamb for one man. Later, at the Passover, there will be one lamb for one household in Exodus. Then, on the Day of Atonement, there will be one sacrifice for the nation. That's in Leviticus. Finally, it is Christ who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. This was God's way, then, of illustrating the awesome power of the bleeding lamb. One lamb saves a man, then a household, then a nation, and finally is available through the Lamb of God for the whole world. Now, this is the center of a healthy church. If you look at Acts 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is very important. So, the Savior's blood was shed. And this really influences our worldview. We started with this blood test. For the first century church, this was really important. After hearing Peter's message, they asked, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. I want to ask you something. Are you connected to God through what Jesus did on the cross? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:1, verses 1 through 4, just as it's written in the Bible, those who believe in Jesus are added to the church. This is really the center of the church, being connected to Jesus. Are you connected to Jesus? Henry Scogel put it this way: the life of God in the soul of man, that's the promise of God, or the gospel. That means new power, new desire, and new capacity. Heavenly Father, please, as we listen to your word, change our hearts. May our worldview be based on your word. Help us to really understand what you tell us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now for the blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.